I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to give to you this evening three verses which come from three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and we're going to have a look at the verses that I will give to you. Turn with me first of all to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27, and the verse that I want to read is verse 32. Matthew 27 and verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And then I want you to turn over to Mark's Gospel and chapter 15 and in verse 21. Mark 15:21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And then the final reference is found in Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. There are many aspects of what it means to be a Christian. The last week we were holding our gospel campaign, as we've just spoken about, and we're so thankful for the Lord blessing us and helping us. And we saw in those services different aspects of what it meant to come to Christ and to know him as Lord and Saviour. But when you study the New Testament, you will find that there are different aspects of what it means to be a Christian. To God, the Christian is a vessel. A vessel which should be pure, a vessel that should be clean, a vessel that is to honour, meet for the Master's use. To God, a Christian should be a servant, ready to do his commands, as we were looking at this morning. And also a priest that offers up sacrifices, and we're all priests if we are Christians. And then to the world, the Christian is a witness, the Christian is an ambassador, the Christian is a soldier. All of these things are found, of course, in the scriptures. To Christ, the Christian is a sheep in the flock, one that runs the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And also to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a cross bearer. And that's the subject that I want to try, if I can, tonight to speak to you about. Because if we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and we know him, what comes next? My answer to you this evening would simply be, well, we have to take up the cross and follow him. At that cross we lay down our burden of sin, and we take up the cross and we bear the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to try, if I can, to look at the historical explanation of this, or example of this, that we have in this man called Simon. You know, we're very often, of course, attracted by the positives of being a Christian. We speak of love, we all need love. We speak of joy, and we all want joy. We all understand that being a Christian means that the Lord has carried our burden of sin, and we have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other as well. And in a church like this, we can have encouragement when the days are dark, and we have a hope of heaven. And when one will leave us from this life, we know if they're Christians, they've gone to be with the Lord, which is, of course, far better. But surely there's another side to this as well. And it's the other side that I want to try, if I can, to emphasize in a short message to you tonight. You see, the Christian life is a battle. It's a conflict. We're in a war. And because we're in a war against Satan and his emissaries, then there will be attacks on our lives. There will be discouragement that comes. We'll be rejected by the world, even as Christ was rejected by the world. And in our words that we have for our text tonight, we are called to take up the cross and follow the Lord himself. You know, sometimes we have sung in the past that chorus, if you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And of course that's true, and we know that's true. I often think that there should have been a second verse as well. If you want to fight, if you want to battle, if you want to find the discouragement of the way, let Jesus come into your heart. Because there is a cost, there is a price for being a Christian. And that's why some people are put off. Well now, what do we mean by a Christian as a cross bearer? And that's our subject. What do we mean by a Christian as a cross bearer? Some time ago, I obtained a tract. And in that tract, it has a series of pictures. And the pictures are really about cross bearing. First of all, the first picture is of a man, and he comes along and he saws the cross in half, and he carries half the cross, and underneath it says the cross is too heavy. How many people are like that? And then the second picture, as you look at it, you'll see a man dragging a cross with a long rope, so the cross is a long way back, and underneath it says ashamed of the cross. The third picture is of a cross, and the man is kneeling there, and he's putting flowers around the cross, and it says, idolatry, worshipping the cross. But then the fourth picture is the picture which should convey what it really means to be a cross bearer, and it shows you the master first carrying the cross, and then the disciple after him carrying his cross. I wonder if you can see the picture. That fourth picture I don't think is absolutely correct, because Simon here, the Cyrenian, he was a man who carried the Lord's cross. And it seems to me that whatever cross we have in our life, and whatever cross comes to us as Christians, it's not our cross, but it's rather the Lord's cross. And we must understand that and remember it ourselves. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about this man that we have here, Simon the Cyrenian, and speak about him, because he's a man that was remembered for eternity. Is it strange that you could go back into history and you could think about people who did one thing, and you don't really know anything else about them, and yet that one thing they're remembered for, and they're remembered forever in history books, and people remember them. Well, here's a man, Simon, and here's the one reference to him that we have read tonight from the three Gospels, and we understand what we've read, I trust, but he's remembered for one thing. But it's the one thing which is most important, and he'll be remembered for eternity because he was carrying the Saviour's cross. Well now, let's have a look at him and try and understand something about him. The first thing I want you to notice is the man who became the subject. The man who became the subject. Simon of Cyrene. When you think about a character and you think about a person, well, you want to understand who he was and where he came from and what he did. And so we'll begin there and we'll speak about the person himself. Of course, you must understand, and I'm sure you do by now, that there's not a great deal in the Bible about this particular man, but there are many various ideas about him that people have written about him, because he's almost a dramatic character who appears on the scene of time at a very vital point in the life of the Lord Jesus and then disappears off, and people have imagined who he was and where he came from and what he did and what happened afterwards and so on. We only have hints in Scripture. And remember that Scripture really is most important. So what do we understand about this man? Well, we understand, of course, he was an obscure character. You know, somehow it seems to me, in reading and studying the Bible, however many years I've done it, that God seems to take obscure people and blesses them and makes them almost immortal. We look in the Old Testament some time ago. I preached, I think, at Lindsay, actually, concerning Jabez, not here. But Jabez, who was he? There's just a couple of verses about him in the Old Testament. But most preachers have preached about him because he's such a remarkable character. An obscure man who God blessed. And then you turn over the pages into the New Testament. What about the woman with the issue of blood? Everybody knows the story about her. And yet she's just mentioned in the Gospels, and she was miraculously cured. And then what about the man with the withered hand in the synagogue? And Jesus had stretched forth and his arm was made whole. Again, an obscure man. He came onto the page of history for a moment and then he disappears. I wonder what happened to him and what his life was like before and what it was like afterwards. We don't actually know, do we? God loves to take obscure people and somehow do something with them and bless them. And in this character, I guess he could have been an ordinary man. He could have been a very rich man. People think he was. And you could imagine in your mind who he was and what he was. But one thing we know, he was just a man. But God blessed him. We apply it to ourselves, don't we? And we have to say, before God, we're all the same. That man might have had a lot of money. We haven't got much money, but we stand exactly the same position as he does. And we're just ordinary. But what he needed and what we need is the blessing of God upon our lives. And he experienced it. And you and I need to experience it ourselves. We begin with his name. You know, the names of Scripture, I've always said to you, are quite important. I don't know if the names were given to people before whatever happened to them happened, or that it happened that they received their name afterwards. But I think his name was given to him, not after this, but perhaps a little while before. His name is Simon, and it was a common name in Israel at that particular time. We remember Simon Peter, of course, don't we? And we understand about him. The name Simon by itself probably means hearing or obeying. I think that he was a proselyte, in other words, a convert to the Jewish religion, and we'll think about that in just a moment. And if he was, he would be given a new name. And that new name was Simon. And he was a hearing disciple. He was a obeying disciple. We understand he came from the country which really is Libya. Libya is in the news at the moment. It has been for some time, hasn't it? And it's interesting that this man came from there. He came from Africa. And it seems to me that if he came from Cyrene and he came from Libya and he was an African, he would perhaps be different in a crowd. He would stand out in a crowd. That's why he was chosen, perhaps, to bear the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person. The second thing that you may see about this man is his purpose. You know, it was the time of the Passover, wasn't it? And you remember the story of how the Lord is tried. It was a false trial, wasn't it? It was not right. It was not correct in how they exercised their duty. But nevertheless, they tried to hurry it through because it was Passover and they wanted to get it out of the way. But when the Passover came to Jerusalem, crowds would come. Some have said there would be a million in Jerusalem. Others have said there's been enough up to 3 million people would crowd into Jerusalem. And every home would be crowded. Every place would be occupied. You could hardly get anywhere to actually just stay. This was a time of worship. It was a time of remembrance when they looked back to that great Passover in Egypt and how God delivered them and protected them and brought them out into the wilderness after that and towards the promised land. But here's a man who has come to remember, it seems to me, the Passover. He's standing with the Jews. I've already indicated, I think he was a proselyte. That means he'd been converted to the Jewish religion. And if that is so, then he was a religious man. He'd been through the ceremonies that he had to go through actually to become a Jew. First of all, he had to attend the teaching of the Jews. He had to accept it and even pass examinations. And then he had to go through an acceptable ceremony which involved all sorts of things. And finally, he'd be baptized. There were great pools around Jerusalem where people were actually baptized. And so he would have gone right through that. Even so, he would still be regarded as a second-class citizen. Those who were born Jews were first-class citizens. Those who were converted and proselytes, they would be second-class citizens. There are certain places in the temple they couldn't go. There are certain ceremonies that they could not observe, and certain things that they could not do. And he would be one of them. But here's a man who'd been converted to the Jewish religion and to the worship, and so he came to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Now I say all that because we're going to pass from the person and the purpose to the providence. There's some providence at work here. I want you to notice this. God always works in the background, doesn't he? And this man, it seems to me, stayed outside of Jerusalem. Look what it says here. They laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it seems to mean to me. It means this, that Jerusalem was full. You couldn't get anywhere. No bed and breakfast in Jerusalem at that particular time. And so he would have stayed outside in the country. They may have stayed out a mile outside, or perhaps a little bit more. It would be counted as the country. It was outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And now, this man who stayed outside, he's coming from the country, and he comes to Jerusalem. Maybe he comes very early in the morning. We know that because this was very early in the morning. He comes to the capital. He could have used a number of gates. You'll know all the gates that were around Jerusalem, and they were all there. Not all of them would be used for entry, but at that particular time of the year, most of the gates would be open because of the crowds that were coming in and out. He could have used any gates, and no doubt as he came to Jerusalem, he chose one gate that he would go in. I don't think he knew exactly what gate it was or what it would do to him, but he used the one that led from the Praetorium Hall where the soldiers had abused the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ appeared before Pilate, after Pilate had given his edict, and after the crowd had shouted to crucify him, he was given to the soldiers, and they took him in this great hall, which was filled with the soldiers, and there they abused him. The Bible says they scourged him. The scourging, of course, was with a whip that had many tails and probably sharp stones or like glass beads in it, and it would be scourging upon his back. The Bible says they stripped him and he stood there naked, an awful thing to do. And then they smote him, and then they spat upon him, the Son of God. And then after that, they throw him a rough cross. And it was a rough cross. It wasn't a lovely cross that some people think they can wear and it was like that. No, it wasn't. It had rough edges on it. It had to be a terrible thing to actually carry. And they forced him to carry the cross. But after all that he'd gone through and all that had happened to him, he can't do it. He stumbles and he falls, doesn't he? And that's the story. How come this man is there? Just outside of this hall. It's near one of the gates, you see. And as he comes through the gates, suddenly he sees this procession. Isn't that the providence of God? And isn't it remarkable, the providence of God in our lives? When we look back on our lives, we could be 101 different places tonight. We could be living elsewhere. We could be living in another country. We could be living in a different part of this country, but we're here, aren't we? the providence of God is such that we're here. And there have been things in our lives which has brought us to this particular place. That's how God works, isn't it? So we can deal with our hearts and with our lives. You know, a question was asked to a suffering lady. Does Satan ever come and tempt you to doubt and to doubt his love? And she looked at the person and said, yes, but when he does, I take him to Calvary and I show him that great love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for me, and I tell him I've got no doubts about the love of God. And when you read the story that you have here, and when we consider it once again as we have tonight, you can see something of the love of the Saviour, can't you? So first of all then, the man who became the subject. The second thing I want you to notice is the mission that became symbolic. Let me read it again. They laid hold upon one Simon. This is from Luke, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. You know, when you read those verses, it seems to me that the first thing that you notice, there must have been reluctance by this man. Wouldn't you had a reluctance in your heart if you were in that position and the soldier said you carry the cross and you looked at that and you consider the situation? And because they use force, don't they? In the other Gospels it's much stronger, isn't it? In Mark's Gospel. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian. They compel. And the word is a strong word. They compel, they force him actually to do this. Why? Why do they force him? Because he had reluctance. Maybe they looked around the crowd and he might have been young. He might have been young and strong and healthy. And so they would have said, you do it. Perhaps as they looked around, they were looking for other disciples of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps they recognized him and said he was one of their followers. I don't know, but for some reason they took him. But there's a greater reason, isn't there? And the greater reason is that God is at work and God is sorting him out, and it's him that God is going to deal with. He had reluctance. Why? Perhaps he thought, listen, if I carry his cross, I'm identifying with a criminal. People think I'm a criminal as well. He didn't want to get involved. What would the Pharisees think who'd been teaching him about the Jewish religion? If they thought that he was a criminal and he was identified with Jesus Christ, that was the finish. And perhaps this is his first Passover. The first Passover for a Jew, of course, was very, very important. What would his friends think if they saw him? And so he has reluctance. Isn't that true of us as well? You know, sometimes we think about our friends and think about the people who know us. I wouldn't like them to know. I don't want them to know. Religion is a private thing, isn't it? That's what we think. No, it's not. It has to be a public thing, doesn't it? Certainly was public as far as this man is concerned. People have a reluctance. A reluctance to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus because of unbelief. They don't really believe in their heart. They have a reluctance because of sin. They don't want their sin to be exposed. They have a reluctance because of, as already indicated, what others will think about them. They have a reluctance because they're not ready to do it. They have a reluctance because it's an inconvenient time. Another time will do. A reluctance. But we pass from the reluctance to a resignation. You know, it seems, historians tell us, and particularly Josephus, that it was the right of soldiers to force people to do anything they wished. You imagine that. We've heard of terrible crimes, haven't we, in our day, where soldiers abuse people and do all manner of things to prisoners. But usually they're found out and they're punished for that. But in that day, it was a right of soldiers. They could take their beasts, they could take their horses, They could take their property. They could be entertained. They could be served in whatever way you could imagine. And they were allowed even to use violence to obtain their wishes. What if they came to Simon and he carried on with his reluctance? What would they do with him? They forced him, they compelled him, they laid hold upon him, the Bible actually says. But then we have to consider, what if Simon escaped from this and he had the opportunity to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus, but he escaped out into the crowd and he was lost in the crowd? You imagine he would have had endless regrets when he realized, as perhaps he would have done, that he could have carried the cross of this Saviour of the world. When I went to the Philippines once, I went at Easter time, and at Easter time in the Philippines you have many people who will carry the cross around the streets and roads, which are mainly just dirt roads in the Philippines. And I've seen them actually carry crosses. Of course, they're not quite the same as the cross we're talking about. Some would carry the cross with a pillar underneath the cross so it didn't bite into their back. Some, of course, went even to the extreme of being crucified on the cross. And I've seen the nail prints in the hands of people who actually had that done and would be crucified for a certain number of hours upon a cross. But that isn't real. It's nothing. It's a Roman Catholic myth. The Roman Catholic Church would smile at that and think how wonderful it is. But we don't believe that. That's something that's false. So we turn from the reluctance and the resignation to the recognition. I want you to notice this. Sometimes we just read a verse, as I have tonight, and we leave it at that. But I want you now to read with me the following verses as well. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23 and verse 27, we read this. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, the wombs that have never bare, and the paps that have never given suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You know, it's interesting when you follow through on verses and you look around and you see the context of it. We remember this man, Simon Cyrene, just because he carried the cross. And our message tonight is, that's what a Christian does. Cross follows Christ and he carries his cross. And that's what we're doing in this world of ours. But what happened after he began to carry the cross? The Lord Jesus is at the front. He is coming after him, as the Bible actually tells us. And Christ, in all his agony and all his sorrow and all his disappointment at that particular moment, has time to speak to these women. It's interesting that it's women. Of course, in the Gospel of Luke, women are emphasized, whereas in the Jewish religion at that time, women had no place in society. They had a home life, but that was all. And Luke emphasizes the place of women and what they ought to have. The Jews regarded women as just creatures and nothing more than that. They had a gallery in their synagogues. Remember, the rabbi would be right in the middle and the congregation of men would be round about. The actual rabbi, as he spoke, would be sitting down. The congregation would be all standing up. We should try that one week, see how you get on, and see how you like it. We're used to it, standing up. Well, you may get used to it. But that's how they did it. But then there was a gallery, and the women would be up in the gallery. They were not to talk, they were not to chatter, because They were uneducated. They never went to school. Most of them would not go to school. They didn't have a place in school for them. Their place was to bring up the children and so on. And of course, many of them did that in a very wonderful way. But somehow the Jewish religion had that. So they had no place for the women whatsoever. Christ is now going to die. He knows that he's going to the cross. The cross is following him. The Roman soldiers are all about him. But he stops for a moment. He stops for a moment to speak to these women. Now remember, Simon is seeing this. He's looking and he's experiencing all this himself. And he speaks to them about their need to prepare. In a few years, Jerusalem is going to be sacked. Every stone would be crushed to the ground. And people are going to be killed in their multitudes. And thousands would be exiled to other nations across the face of the earth. And this is going to come very soon after the crucifixion. And perhaps those verses speak particularly about that, and maybe they speak about something that will happen in the end time as well, but I'm sure that it had an application to them, and they needed to be ready for that time. They needed to trust in a saviour. They needed themselves to understand what salvation was really about. It now, what do you think that what do you think happened to Simon at that time? Did it affect him? He saw the look of the Saviour. Wouldn't you like to have seen the look of the Saviour? How compassionate that look must have been. He heard the voice of the Saviour. Wouldn't you like to have heard the voice of the Saviour? What a voice that must have been. He witnessed the compassion of the Saviour talking to these women. The Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians and all the rest of them would never speak to the women in this way. But Christ does, and he does speak to them with compassion. I don't know, but somehow it seems to me that this man must have been affected as he looked and as he saw what was transpiring before his very eyes. The man was given his testimony, and he said, "I crept to the feet of Jesus because of all my sin. I could not look up. He did not scold me, even though I needed scolding. He did not try to give me advice, even though many had tried to advise me about my life. He just put his arms around my neck, and he loved me, and I arose a new man." Isn't that what the Saviour does? That's exactly what he does, isn't it? Tonight we've had a look at this man who became the subject, and we've tried to show you the mission that became a symbol. We must carry our cross. And then the third thing I want to show you is the meaning that supersedes all other. What does it mean, this story that we've been speaking about tonight? And how can it apply to us so that we might find it as a place in our lives? What does it mean to carry the cross after the Lord Jesus? Because that's what we're called to be. Cross carriers. Oh, we've been saved. We have our sins forgiven. We know that we have a home in heaven. We know that we have love and joy and peace. And we have the experience of that. But what does it mean to be a cross carrier? Well, first of all, I think it means identification. Doesn't matter what Simon says, doesn't matter what he's going to do. The Roman soldiers have put him in a position where he's identified with the Lord Jesus forever. Because he carries his cross after him, doesn't he? He's identified. And I believe he became more than identified. Because on that day when he saw the compassion of the Saviour and heard his words, surely he must have turned to Christ. Identification. If you go to Hungary, you will see, if you go to the right place of course, a statue. It's a statue in marble of a cross bearer. It's there in honour of John Huss. On the 1st of July 1415, John Huss, the reformer, died a martyr's death, being cast into the flames. But before he went, he was forced to walk through the streets. And the priest put on his head a large paper cup, and it was painted with grotesque figures of devils and inscribed with one word which said, "Reject." He said as he went around, "Our Lord wore a crown of thorns for me. Why should I not wear this for him?" And I say to you tonight, think of what the Lord went through for us. Should we not carry the cross for him? We read together tonight from Luke chapter 9, which is the chapter which speaks to us about carrying the cross. "Let him come after me, take up his cross and follow me." That's what the Lord said in verse 23. And that's the message of this, isn't it? And if we take up the cross and follow him, first of all, we lay down our burden of sin, and then we take up the cross and we follow him. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says about the order, because it says in our verse that he might bear it after Jesus. We're following him, aren't we? Identification. I wonder tonight if we're really identified to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will pick us out and say that we're Christians. We're identified as Christians. We're identified as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it seems to me there's an indication here as well. First of all, there's a renunciation, a denial of ourselves. Again, that's what Luke 9 and verse 23 says. Let him deny himself. It means deny our desires and deny ourselves so that we might live for the Lord and do his will. It means rejection by the world. Oh yes, this is the cost, this is the price that we have to pay. No longer are we living for the attractions of the world and the ambitions of the world and the allurements of the world. We're living for the Lord. And that means we must reject the world and separate ourselves from it. Moses did that, didn't he? Paul did it in the New Testament. We're set apart. The cross leads to the crown. And that's why we sing, "We'll cling to the old rugged cross until we exchange it for a crown." And that, of course, is what the Lord teaches here in this passage that we're considering together. Identification. Indication, information. You know the interesting thing about this man? We don't hear about him at all after the verses that I've read to you. But turn with me to Romans. And in the book of Romans and the last chapter, you may remember that there is a number of names. And I think that you will see in that chapter, chapter 16 and verse 13. Romans 16 and verse 13. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Many commentators believe that's the Rufus who was the son of Simon. He had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Who is this Rufus? We don't know, of course. But certainly it seems that could have been so. And if that is so, was it that Simon was converted because he saw the Lord on that day and carried his cross? I don't believe you could carry the cross of the Lord Jesus and follow him and witness what he witnessed without being converted and coming to Christ and owning him and acknowledging him as Saviour. But what a privilege it was. He must have looked back and said, "What a privilege to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we should say today. What a privilege it is to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus. But he had a reward here on earth, didn't he? With his children. This man, chosen in the Lord. A special man. And now, of course, he has his reward in heaven above. Christian, tonight we've been trying to explain to you what it means to be a Christian, a cross carrier. Are you prepared to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus? Whatever the pain, whatever the cost, we'll carry the cross until one day we exchange it for a crown.